The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue back in the text this evening, Genesis 4. We'll pick up the verses 1 and 2. All right, at any given point in time, we as believer priests are in fellowship or out of fellowship. We get out of fellowship through personal sin in life. How we are able to restore fellowship is through the rebound technique. In this way, we have the spiritual apparatus perception in place and functioning appropriately, especially as it comes to the study of God's Word, as it parallels us, unites us with God the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your perfect plan, the veracity of your word. We thank you for the enlightenment of it. For those who truly seek you and want to understand and know you, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again do this evening on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the scenario now moves forward chronologically after the man and woman are exiled from the garden. And we now have the first verse recorded in history, verses 1 and 2, we have the birth of Cain and Abel. Looking at the Hebrew, now the man had relations with his wife Eve. You have the wow conjunction plus a definite article with a noun, common masculine singular absolute, our word for man, Adam. Adam. If you curse it enough in your mind, it starts working out. It's really weird. Now the man had relations with his wife. In the Hebrew, you have the verb kal, perfect third masculine singular of our verb to know, yada, y-a-d-a. Here translated, had relations with, a euphemism. In regards to our language. Then you had the sign of the direct object, followed with the proper noun, kawa, C-H-A-W-A-H, with the noun, common feminine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, isha, woman, I-S-H-A-H, hence Eve, his wife, woman or wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. As the normal process, first conception, then the birth. You have the wow consecutive, and then our verb to conceive here, verb kal, imperfect third feminine singular, harah, H-A-R-A-H. She conceived, became pregnant, and gave birth, wow, consecutive, with the verb kal, imperfect third feminine singular, yalad, Y-A-L-A-D, gave birth to, back we saw it back in 3:16, had followed the sign of direct object, proper noun here, our word translated Cain, Kayin, Q-A-Y-I-N, Kayin, Kayin. And she said, the New American Standard translates it, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Wow consecutive, plus our verb cow and perfect third feminine singular amar, and she said, A-M-A-R. I have gotten is the verb cow perfect, first common singular kana, Q-A-N-A-H. I have acquired, possessed, purchased. Literally, a man. You have the noun, common, masculine, singular, absolute, ish, I-Y-S-H. Followed with the sound of the direct, sign of the direct object, and our proper noun, Yahweh, Lord, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh. Verse 2, then comes his sibling, Abel. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. While consecutive, with the hifil imperfect third feminine singular, the verb yasaph, Y-A-S-A-P-H. She did again, she added to, and again. Followed with the preposition lamed, and the verb cal infinitive construct, yalad, gave birth, Y-A-L-A-D, repeated. Here, to his brother Abel, followed the sign of direct object, then our noun, common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, ach, or ach, A-C-H, his brother, then our noun, Abel, following a sign of direct object again, several of these direct object signs here, our proper noun, Hebel, H-E-B-E-L. That literally means vapor or breath. Ain't gonna work. Verse 2. And again, she get... continue on, and Gish gave birth to her brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Abel was a keeper of flocks. You had the wow consecutive, verb cow, and perfect third masculine singular, the verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. And he became Abel, Hebel, keeper of flocks is your verb cow participle masculine singular construct ra'ah, R-A-A-H, one pasturing, literally a herdsman of. Follow with the noun common both singular absolute for sheep or flock, tson, T-S-O-N. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Wow conjunction, proper noun Cain, Cain, became, verb cow, perfect third masculine singular, hayah, repeated. Tiller of the ground, you have the verb cow, participle masculine singular, construct, abal, A-B-A-L, one working. Here, the ground, obviously, tilling, cultivating. We saw it back in chapter 2, verses 5 and 15. Literally, the ground, adama, now common feminine singular, absolute. A-D-A-M-A-H. Rereading the two verses. Now, the man knew, literally, his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten, literally, a man, the Lord. Verse 2, and again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So obviously Abel became a shepherd. Cain, like his father, was a farmer. All right, the analysis here, verses 1 and 2. 1, chapter 4 begins the genealogy of Adam via Cain, continued in verse 17 and following of chapter 4, after the story of Abel's murder. In the Hebrew text, verses 1 through 16 are one paragraph. But it begins the genealogy, the descendants, recording of descendants from Adam and Eve, beginning with Cain, in the Bible. So too, sometime shortly after being exiled from the garden, the man had relations with his wife, Eve. The New American Standard Translation, had relations, is literally new or yada in the Hebrew. For this, quote, knowledge, end quote, becomes a euphemism for sexual intercourse or copulation, coitus, a common expression in the Old Testament, a common way for the Old Testament to express the activity of sexual intercourse. 4:17, we see it again, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. 19 verses 5 and 8 of Genesis. Here, in regards to homosexual relations, it's amazing how people can't read the Bible, but yet they proclaim what it states. People that say that Sodom and Gomorrah is not about homosexuality, all right. They called Lot, the men of Sodom, and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them." Oh, we just want to get acquainted, shake their hands, among other things. And then, verse 8, "Now behold, I have two daughters," as Lot will counter, try to get them to back off. "I have two daughters who have not known men," or a man, "had relations." Again, they are virgins. You can have them. 24:16. Say, what kind of father is that? He's a believer. Don't sell him short. 24:16. And the girl was very beautiful, Rebecca, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her, had known her. So it's used over and over throughout the Old Testament in this vein. So five, now the verse here obviously isn't implying this is the first sexual encounter between Adam and Eve. Some may want to try to promote that. In the garden they were innocent because they didn't have sex. Right. It's not stating that, only that on this occasion, point five, something special happened. Eve became pregnant. She conceived. She became pregnant. Six, for the sequence of her words, to know, knew, yada, conceived, hara, and gave birth, yalad, Genesis 4:17, will use the same type of structure. Cain had relations with his wife, knew her, and she conceived, hara, and gave birth, yalad, to Enoch. Different Enoch than one we're generally acquainted with. And then for further combination uses of Harah and Yalad to conceive and gave birth together, see Genesis 16, 4 and 11. Abraham, he went into Hagar. Other language to denote copulation, sexual copulation. And she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Verse 11, angel of the Lord said to her, "Further, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son, give birth. She'll name his name Ishmael." 19, 36, and 38. That is both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. He wasn't much better dad than they were daughters, was he? With child. Conceived. Verse 37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Benoni. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. To bear is hence to give birth, Yalad. At 21:2, so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham. One named Isaac. At 29:32-35, again just examples of this terminology, words used together to denote the process of getting pregnant and ultimately giving birth. 32 through 35. And Leah conceived and bore a son, named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord had heard that I am unloved, is therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son. Busy, weren't they? The baby wars is in process. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he is named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. She got on the pill. Seven, the time span now between knowing, conceiving, the point of sexual relations, and giving birth is at least 9 months, as we know, setting the pace of advancing the narrative historically in a rapid succession. She conceived, gave birth. In those words, 9 months has passed. So that's a fairly rapid time jump. And that kind of sets the pace for us here in regards to as we get into the chronology of Genesis. So, in fact, by the end of verse 2, we are several years into their new lives. As verse 2, obviously 9 months later approximately, they had the second son, Abel. And then the end of the sentence tells us what their professions were as adults. One was a farmer, the other was a shepherd. So, the chronology, the movement historically, fast forwards for us here in a couple of verses. So, the first child born into the world was a male, and his name was Cain. 10, in 2 Samuel 21:16. The Hebrew word means a lance or spear. Second Samuel 21:16, regards to the genetics of the Philistine race. These people made LeBron James look short. Some of these giants back when. Then Ishbi Benob, who was among the descendants of the giant of the Philistines. The weight of whose spear, our term, Cain, was 300 shekels of bronze in weight. Was girded with a new sword and intended to kill David. He threw a spear about as much weight as I could probably deadlift anymore. He'd pick it up and throw it. put them in the ring in WWF. Haystack Calhoun, look out, if you're old enough to remember him. So the word, as it named in regards to Cain, in its etymology, comes to mean a lance or a spear. So 11 in Genesis 4:22, we see that his sixth generational descendant was one Tubal Cain, Cain, who was a metal worker by trade. Genesis 4:22. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. This is within the sixth generation from Cain and Abel. In regards to his history, not long after the restoration of this planet was completed, and already the Bible records the Bronze Age that we want to date somewhere back in 10,000 or later on BC as already occurring or being part of man's knowledge. So iron working, bronze metallurgy, for people to think that the original humans on this planet were somehow intellectually inferior in their abilities to understand, create things in a sophisticated way, the Bible refutes all that. People took what they had, and they were able to turn it and make it into things of sophistication. So our society, the liberals, evolutionists, want you to look in at man and see it as some type of progress of intellect, and now we are superior. See, it gives them a force in regards to their intellectual propaganda that they're trying to shove down people's throats. That we're now more intellectual than people were before us. No. Now, brain power, people have brain power big time in those days, just like they do today. Geniuses. Show me one man even today that could arise to the occasion of intellectual prowess and genius and wisdom as Solomon. No man competing could be compared to be wiser than this individual. So, you know, the Bible explodes all the myths that Satan tries to get the world to confuse itself with. If you just will read the Bible in its correct historical, literal way to understand these things. And Cain, from his descendancy, and it makes sense when we get to the curse of Cain, that he will no longer be successful as a farmer. He will have to lead a nomadic lifestyle. So there's one way that he's going to be able to survive. He better be able to hunt. And logic tells you where probably many of the types of weapons that were introduced early on in regards to mankind were who they were invented by. So, now the author puts emphasis here in the birth on Eve over Adam regarding their birth by virtue of addressing her by name. The man had relations with his wife, Eve. It wasn't just his wife, but Eve. So the emphasis is put on the mother in the birth. So 13, this puts the reader on notice that the assertion concerning the birth focuses upon the part of the woman. Obviously, she's the one that conceives to begin with and gives birth. All this, point 14, this harks back to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and the importance of the woman's role concerning the destiny of mankind producing a male victorious over the serpent. To see the Bible zeroing in on the woman and giving birth in the narrative, obviously the closest thing and most immediate preceding thing that we would draw from would be that prophecy. As God declares, I'll put enmity between you and the woman in regards to the serpent. Between your seed and her seed, she'll bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So 15, now the proclamation concerning the birth to Cain appears celebratory in mood. It was a great event, first birth in the history of mankind. And the presentation of it has the air of a great celebration. 16, Eve's words are poetic in form, as the New American Standard translates, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. 17, the English translation leaves a lot to be desired from the literal Hebrew, that is, quote, I have acquired a man, the Lord, end quote. 18, the cal verb, I have gotten, kana, means to acquire, buy, purchase, or own. It's used as Genesis 14, 19, verses 19 and 22. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor, that's our term, of heaven and earth, owner. Verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. One who possesses, has acquired, owns as the creator. 25:10. Chapter 25, verse 10. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. Our term purchased. Kana. Then 33:19. So you get an idea of the nuance of this word. 33:19. Jacob, and he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. The term bought, purchased. And hence he then owned or possessed what he purchased. So it means to the term kana, translated, I have gotten, it means to acquire, to purchase, to possess or own. 19, the assonance or rhyme between the words Cain and have gotten in the Hebrew, kayin kana, is designed to draw the two together. I have purchased Cain. See, it's the idea. 20, the idea is that the mother has achieved the child through some means of purchase. 21, The following word in the Hebrew is the simple noun ish, or man. I have acquired ish, a man. 22, man, or ish, is nowhere else used to describe a baby boy, an infant son. No place else in the Bible. Only here is it used in this fashion. 23, obviously, this further stirs our curiosity of what's going on. 24, in addition, Eve does not say that she gained this man from the Lord, as it infers the help of the Lord, as there is no preposition, men, or general preposition, out from, to get from, if you will, in this verse. 25, there is no reason to supply, quote, with the help of, end quote, as the New American Standard does. The help of in italics to show you that they supplied it. There's no reason to do this. At point 25, as a sign of the direct object, F, makes clear that what was acquired was a man, then you had the sign of the direct object, the Lord, period. 26, the sign of the direct object is used 5 times in verses 1 and 2. And the other 4 times, it simply introduces the object of the preceding verb for emphasis without supplemental narration, the way it's supposed to be used. The sign of the direct object introduces the object of the verb. That's all it does in the Hebrew. And you never see it translated. It's usually silent and simply understood either in the verb, the grammar, or otherwise. And it's used 5 times in these 2 verses, but here the New American Standard wants to add their own little ditty. That's the problem with translators that do things for money. In this regard, as they want to try to interpret it for us. Still, the New American Standard is still about as good as translation from the original languages that you can find. But still, you see this translator here. Oh, well, this doesn't make any sense. See, and they're thinking this doesn't make any sense because they don't have the doctrinal frame of reference for it to make sense. They're not interpreters or translators. People need to do their jobs and quit trying to do other people's jobs. You see that all the time. Run across people like that in business. You know, they're in one profession, but they come in on your profession and they can tell you everything you need to know about your profession and what you need to do. See? Well, how come your business isn't making billions of dollars then if you're this damn smart? That's what you feel like saying. And maybe I did once or twice. I don't know. So, to bring out the Hebrew, and again why it pays to stick with it word for word, stick to our guns in regards to the proper approach, is that there is no with the help of, and it's useless, and it's not otherwise used in this way in any other occasions. So 27, the emphasis here is on the proper name attached to the man, that is, the Lord, Yahweh, as the object of gain. The object of gain. I have gained, I have acquired, I have purchased, however you want to translate it. A man, the Lord, Yahweh. I have purchased Ish, Yahweh. That's what she's saying. And in a celebratory way, the high five, if she can get it up there. So 28, older exegetes, like Luther, see this proclamation by Eve as her understanding that the birth to Cain was fulfillment of the promised seed mentioned back in 3:15. 29, based on the Hebrew, this is acceptable, and I would add it is right. You can't miss it. What else is she talking about? I've acquired a man, Yahweh. She thinks she gave birth to Messiah as her first son. So 30, it notes that Eve was an immature believer, making an erroneous assumption, not practical to say the least. Not a lot of thought, doctrinal thought, sound doctrinal thought, truly formed her conclusion. 31, it implies her emotions are still getting the better of her here at the birth of her firstborn. Emotions got her in trouble to begin with. The female is an emotional creature. Nothing wrong in that in and of itself. We're not being derisive by saying that. As I brought out to you, that's one way that the serpent was able to get a foothold in regards to her person for his deceptive practices. We see again, by least implication, her emotions again getting the better of her. And she's letting that run her thinking rather than the practicality of doctrine itself. Doctrine is logical in all aspects. That's one of the things that appeals to those many positive believers who are on doctrine, is that it really does have common sense. It really does. It really is logical in regards to all that it proclaims. And it makes sense in that respect. And for her to jump on the bandwagon, so to speak, that she was the prophesied woman back in the garden. At this point in time, obviously is very presumptuous, if nothing else. And it just shows someone who lets emotions get the better of them. They think it's one way, when in reality it's not. And as we will get to her second son, that will become clear. So 32, for sure Adam and Eve knew that the coming deliverer would be human. They could obviously draw that from the prophecy. It would be another human male. But to jump to a doctrinal conclusion without further evidence is obviously a clear mark of immaturity. To guess at things and not have the doctrine necessary to formulate a solid reasoning conclusion. You're just better off just to stand back and think about it some more, if you will, rather than going in and making or drawing conclusions without doctrinal basis. Times in our lives, things come our direction, and because we don't have all the facts, and we need to think about Dr. Moore, we refrain from making snap decisions so that we can think about it some more, pray about it, look at the doctrine, and hopefully make a good decision in its way. And often save ourselves some maybe embarrassment for jumping and drawing the wrong conclusions otherwise. So that is a sign of immaturity, to think you know it, and really you don't. So 33, now how much Adam was of influence in this manner is unknown. Bible is silent in regards to that. If this is just something that she advanced for herself and made the proclamation, or whether he is falling prey to this himself, to be impetuous, another aspect of immaturity. Again, remember Adam and Eve, obviously they were created spiritually altogether, but they were immature. They had to grow up spiritually just like anybody else. And a mark of youthful trends of those growing up on doctrine, a lot of times, is being impetuous, knee-jerk reaction, lunging, things of this nature, drawing conclusions unsubstantiated otherwise. 34, furthermore, now the verb acquired, to possess, to purchase, insinuates that Eve considered her labor as necessary to produce their deliverer. What did she use to purchase the man Yahweh with? Her labor, her pregnancy, see. You got to have something of value to exchange for what you want to own and possess. That's what this word brings out mostly. God himself, he possesses because he is God. He is the value. He is the creator. But others purchased land because they had money that they could use to make the purchase. So what would Eve obviously have that in her own thinking would give her that value? And that would be the aspect of her labor in travail, all the hard work she went through. Obviously, this is the first time any woman's had a kid. And just imagine, you know, the pain that she went through. And after it's all said and done, oh, good, I got Messiah here. Finally, we got that out of the way. You can almost see it pictured and painted in regards to her thinking. And all this hard work, look what I've produced. As salvation truly has come through me, the woman. You know, you can think of these things as well as I can. So the verb acquired insinuates that Eve considered her labor as necessary to produce their, quote, deliverer, end quote, Yahweh. 35, this further implies that she still holds to a legalistic works tendency, the same thing she had all the way back in the very beginning. And those trends, sometimes our STA trends, truly are hard to overcome. And here, obviously, the trend stimulates more from human viewpoint is because she continues to hold the human viewpoint in regards to her own approach to God's plan, her own ideas. That's one of the keys in regards to being intellectually honest before God, being in fellowship and listening to Bible doctrine and growing up spiritually, building your frame of reference, all these things, is that you don't hold yourself before God in regards to your own ideas and concepts, that you are willing to be humble, to submit yourself to the chain of command, the royal chain of command, under a human interpreter with the gift, who obviously, if you spend any time with him outside the pulpit, you recognize he has STA weaknesses just like everybody else does. And if you haven't, well, you're just one of the ones that I've spared. But anyway. And to embrace this stuff, to teach the doctrine in its completed way, and not sit there and take issue and try to usurp it with your own ideology and rationale. That's not obviously in line with doctrine otherwise. For those who are willing to approach doctrine, if you will, with a clean slate like that, who's willing just to say, okay, all this baggage I've ever had, I believe God's put me here to hear the truth of doctrine and that He's going to protect me. If the person turns into an idiot ultimately or otherwise, and listen and take it in, intake it under inhale faith, and embrace it for what it is, how fast one can indeed mature in their Christian life and build that frame of reference. Some of the slower ones I've seen, people with, and it's not always true across the board, I'm just giving generalities here, are people that who come in and think that, you know, that what they know is indeed right across the board. There are baggage that they've brought with them from other churches, other pastors, things of this nature, you know, even though they had not ever been on sound doctrine before in that environment. and continue to hold to these things. And it truly it handicaps him in regards to gapping and appreciating fully the depth of certain doctrines, the areas that they hold to. Unfortunately, I've seen that in people close. But anyway, you get the idea. You hear what I'm talking about, and you see what is done here in regards to Eve. She continues to hang on to this legalistic tendency. She won't overrule it yet. Emotionalism, and is continuing to stump her in regards to making good, rational decisions concerning things. And that's what it does to you. You don't let doctrine rule. You get under your SGA, let your emotions rule. Then the decisions you make in life often, if not very often, are stupid. Or they don't really, they're not the best. I'll put it to you that way. Yeah. Thirty-six. Eve's hopes for Cain would, in the process of time, be shattered, and she would be brought to her senses. We're not saying she's negative. It's just part of growing up spiritually. Some people do it faster than others, etc., etc. But her hopes, her preferences, if you will, would be shattered. 37, as a side, now the birth of her firstborn must have been a very exciting moment in the lives of Adam and Eve. Now, that in and of itself is something to celebrate. 38, now in verse 2, we see that having a child didn't slow down Adam and Eve sexually as she gave birth to the brother Abel. I like the way I put my points down sometimes. It didn't slow them down a bit. Now, people have these goofy ideas in regards to sex, married couples. Single people also have them, but that's in an erroneous way under the terms of fornication, things of this nature. The sex between husband and wife. And, you know, how often, and religions even promote, you know, it's simply for having kids, for procreation, not for recreation. And the idea, you know, you have a kid, you need to slow down, you get older, you need to slow down, all these things. It's just a bunch of human viewpoint gobbledygook in regards to people not, for whatever reason, appreciating, I'm not talking about physical handicaps, why God made us in the fashion, the way He made us, male and female, under marriage. So it didn't slow them down, and they have another baby boy. So 39, now unlike Cain, there is no explanation or celebration given by his mother accompanying his birth. Attached to that is just simply she gave birth to his brother Abel. And then it talks and recognizes their professions. There's no words coming from her in that respect. Celebration. So 40, now the meaning of Abel's name, Hebel, is well understood as meaning breath or vapor. Or vanity, as it's used in Ecclesiastes. It's all vanity. See. Temporary truly doesn't have any real importance overall in regards to the scheme of God's plan, etc. Ecclesiastes 1:2. We have the word used five times. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, that's Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What a way to start a book. So 41, man is like a mere breath, as is translated. His days are like a passing shadow. Psalm 144:4. Is what I quote there, and then compare that to Job 7:16. I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are better breath. Transient. The transient nature of our lives. Short. In the scheme of eternity. 42. Abel's name unwittingly alludes to the fate in store for him, in that his life was cut short. Now, there's no way that Adam and Eve would have known, or could have known, that Abel was going to get killed by their brother. That God is full of irony in regards to life in and of itself. And indeed, his life was a breath. And to some, it may seem that it was in vain. But not really. Spiritually, he's the one that won the ball game between the two. So, 43, further, it implies a change of heart here by Eve concerning bearing children, that maybe she has gapped the fact that she is not the mother to be for the deliverer. From a man, Yahweh, acquiring him to vanity. That's the whole idea, the contrast of names. So 44, in that sense, she now views birthing as, quote, vanity, end quote, imploding her previous expectations that she came to recognition after the fact. Okay, she got straightened out spiritually in regards to doctrine. No, Cain is not the Messiah. This is not going to happen in your lifetime. You know, all the doctrine is designed to go with it. And so now we see her turn around, the next son, vanity. Yay! No idea, see. So 45, it alludes to the often moody nature of believers that are not solidly grounded in doctrine. Constantly up and down. Almost manic depressive in style. See. Up one day, down the other. That's because they let their emotions run their lives. Off. Rather than doctrine. And being stable. So 46, now verse 2 links nicely with the story of Cain and Abel to follow. To link it up with us. 47, the story marquees in their occupations. Here using present participles to describe their occupations. Shepherd of the flock and tiller of the ground. Abel being the shepherd, Cain the farmer. 48, there is no indication that Cain and Abel were twins, unlike Esau and Jacob, who were. 49, the oldest son among the patriarchs possessed certain legal rights of primogeniture. Now, going into the scenario, you got to understand the rights of inheritance. Called primogeniture, the firstborn has the rights to the bulk, if not the entire estate, often. The siblings, that's what you get for being late. You snooze, you lose, man. Genesis 27:1 and following, this principle is taught in the Bible, recognized, especially among the Jews. And now it came about when Isaac was old that his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son," he said, "here I am." And he's here to bless him. The rights of primogeniture. And this is the whole idea that sets the scenario. We won't read through all that. We'll get to it when we get there. Then also Deuteronomy, and Esau lost those rights because he forfeited them to Jacob. Because he gave it up and forfeited for a bowl of food. While some people will give up their eternal glory for in time. So that's what that pictures. Deuteronomy, just 21. ...15-17. If a man has two wives, the one loved the other, unloved,
in both the loved and the unloved one, have borne him sons, if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in the day he wills what he has to his sons. He cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion, all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, to him belongs the right of the firstborn. That's the rights of primogeniture.
And even if it's not of your favorite wife, the firstborn holds those rights of inheritance. So 50, the privilege of having a right of primogeniture, the privilege could be forfeited. Now, if the older son was an unbeliever, or if he did something to demote him over a younger brother. 51, we see this in the case of Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Ephraim over above Manasseh, and then obviously David, the youngest son of Jesse, becomes the king of Israel out of that family. So 52, Cain was the son here of primogeniture. He was the firstborn. But due to his native volition, he lost those rights, as we will see. 53, his direction in life is ironically illustrated in taking up his father's line of work as his younger brother bred and raised sheep. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.